Hi, I'm Andrew Corbett, and I'd like to introduce you to a Bible study series that I've written for small groups and perhaps for personal enrichment called How to Be a Covenant Community of Believers, a study of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. The believer is not called to live an isolated life. Rather, the believer is called to be a member of a Christ community, that is, a local church. One of the clearest and most profound passages in the Bible on how God expects his children to live together in a Christ community is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Within this passage, there are some 27 imperatives, that is, instructions that must be carried out. By examining and considering these imperatives, we can learn to live more fully as the church God intended. This is study number one, called Let Love Be Genuine. It's based on the passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and I guess by way of introduction, it's worth pointing out that Paul's epistle to the Romans is the explanation of salvation. It unpacks what salvation is all about. When we baptize people, we take them through what is generally referred to as the Romans Road. And the Romans Road beautifully makes the point that salvation is necessary because we have all sinned. It also points out that none of us are righteous in our own effort. And it also points out that despite this, God loves us incredibly. But as we come into Romans chapter 6, we're reminded that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We have to turn to Christ and receive by asking and seeking God for it, for the gift that he offers. That is salvation, eternal life in Christ. Romans chapter 12 then begins the therefore. Once you've done that, this isn't the end of the journey. It's not the culmination of what it means to be saved. It's only the beginning. And Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And it goes on to talk about how that fulfilling, that carrying out of our salvation is only possible within a local church. So the study says this, having just explained the gospel throughout the epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul now begins to detail what the implications are committing your life to Christ. Here's what it means to live as a Christian, and being a part of a local church is integral to it. The English Standard Version renders this phrase, let love be genuine. Let might sound like the New Testament is saying, don't prevent, as in, let him through. But the New Testament conveys let as an imperative. That is, something we must or should do. The kind of love we should show is not pretend or hypocritical or insincere. We might call this fake love. As followers of Christ, we are called to show a different kind of love. Here's question one. Based on 1 Corinthians, the famous love passage out of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, which one of these attributes of genuine love do you find the most challenging? So what are the attributes of genuine love found in that famous love passage of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not demand its own way, it is not rude. I'm just speaking this. I haven't got it in front of me. This is just so famous. I expect that many people have actually got this memorized. So there's quite a few attributes there of what genuine love looks like. And it's just an interesting group discussion to find out what do you find most challenging? Now, I guess I should say here that I hope you haven't started your Bible study the way I've introduced this. In fact, I hope that before we even get to this point, you've had something by way of ice breaking, which allows people just to relax and come into the meeting and get to know each other. This is best, I think, done over food and perhaps a drink. So I would encourage those who are fulfilling the role of a host or hostess to welcome their guests in and offer them a hot drink, cold drink perhaps a nibbly, something like that. And then when you move out of that space into a different space where you're going to do the study, I strongly recommend that you start a group discussion by asking two questions. What are you thankful for, and what would you like prayer for? Now, you might think, boy, that's pretty boring if that's totally predictable every week. Well, it's actually part of the point. You actually want to have something that gives people security, that they know exactly this is what is going to be discussed and is going to happen. And secondly, as a group leader, you should have your ears tuned to the fact that people are going to tell you things that are going to bring you closer to them. It's going to allow you to understand where they're at. So when you ask, what are you thankful for, be listening. Maybe even ask questions as they're sharing it. Let them speak, but ask clarifying questions. And then when they ask for prayer, be aware of it. I would strongly recommend that the leader writes this down, so maybe somewhere on the study notes or something like that, as each person shares their thank point and their prayer point. And then at the end of the night, go back around the room and remind people of the prayer points and have people pray for each other. It's an important part of building community, which is what we're actually looking at in this study. So people are going to share what they might find most challenging in that love passage. And there's a lot in there to be challenged. You know, be patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Or love is always kind. So there's something there. All right, question two. Does genuine love necessarily involve a feeling of love? Discuss. Now, where I hope this will land is that some people say, no, love is not a feeling. Love is an action. And that's true. But what happens if that action is done cold-heartedly? In other words, it's done without really a loving attitude. Is that genuine love? And I hope people will conclude, no, not really. Genuine love is going to touch not only the mind, not only the hands, but there's got to be something of the heart in it as well. Anyway, I hope that discussion bears it out. And it's better if the group can come to this through some gentle questioning. So rather than just saying it like I've just done, you lead the group to think, well, with questions like, well, can you genuinely love someone without feeling like your heart's in it? And hopefully people answer, well, no, probably not. So genuine love for others at least involves a positive attitude toward others. This will at times involve disciplining our minds to prevent negative thoughts toward others from running their course. Now, what I mean by that is it's easy to think the worst of people and to allow those negative thoughts to become bitterness. You've got to be really careful about that. And many people are going to be surprised by the fact that you're going to say, well, you know, you can actually choose not to run with those thoughts, and you can choose to control those thoughts, and you can choose to think something other. Question three, can you do genuine love without feeling loving? I think this, again, will be a discussion point, and hopefully people will say, you know what, you can actually do what would normally look like or be the result of genuine love without necessarily feeling love. For example, a husband may be angry, or a wife might be angry at a husband, and yet she'll still cook dinner, or he'll still help his wife in some way. At that time, if you're to ask, do you feel particularly loving towards your spouse? And the answer is going to be, not really. But I do love them, therefore I'm going to do this. Anyway, be interesting to see where the discussion goes and be sensitive to people as they share perhaps some of their own pain in this too. Question four, how did Jesus change the concept of love in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 44 to 46? Well, boy, so let's have a look at this. Matthew chapter 5, I'm just bringing that up now. 44 to 46. Jesus said this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Wow, that's different. "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same?" So how did Jesus change the concept, the entire concept of love? By telling people that they should love those who don't deserve to be loved. Question 5, how did Jesus say the entire law could be summed up in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39? And again, this is one of those memorize this passages that I hope every mature Christian has come to. And so, you know, this is when Jesus is asked the question, what's the greatest command? And he says, well, the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So how did he sum up the entire law? Well, he summed it up with those two. He summed it up with those two commands. Love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, we've got a supplementary scripture passage there. And what I hope you're doing with this is you're actually handing these verses out in a very predictable fashion. Hand them out so that maybe you start with the person on your left, and the very first scripture verse mentioned, they get that, and then you just go around the room handing out to, you know, as you go around these verses. So when you come to this supplementary verse, even though you've asked someone to read the verse related to the question, ask the person beside them, hey, could you just grab the next one, Romans 13:10? Let's have a look at that as well in a minute. So, and Romans 13:10 says this: "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So to fulfill the entire law of God is to be loving toward not only God, but people as well. All right. The New Testament describes the love that believers are to have for each other. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 uses this expression. Depending on your translation, it's going to use the expression earnestly love or intently love. It's the Greek word ektene, which means constant, earnest, intentional. All right, question 6. In what way does genuine love cover a multitude of sins? And the reference we've got there is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. So again, you would ask the person next in line, hey, could you just grab this verse, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And it says this: "Above all, keep loving one another." This is reading from the English Standard Version. "Earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." The King James uses the term fervent charity. "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." The NET Bible, which I also recommend, is a very good English translation, says this: "Above all, keep your love for one another fervent." The New Living Translation: "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another." It's that ektene, intent, considered, very deliberate love. All right, in what way does it cover a multitude of sins? Well, this is where we want to remind people of the description of genuine love out of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I've got that actually written in the study notes. It says, "Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged." So in what way does genuine love cover a multitude of sins? It's forgiving. It lets go. It doesn't harbor grudges. Boy, that's going to open up some discussions. Be sensitive to those kinds of discussions. It could lead to people asking questions like, well, surely you're not supposed to forgive everybody for everything, are you? So let that discussion play it out. And that's where, as a group leader, I wouldn't answer that question. I would put it out to the group. I'd say, well, let's see what others think about that. And let the group talk about it. Be careful for someone dominating that discussion too. You could say, well, you know, especially the quiet ones. The person who's been sitting there quietly all night, that's where I'd probably turn to them and say, Fred, what do you think of this? Or Susan, what do you think of this comment? Right, in any local church, striving to be an authentic, new covenant community, there will be misunderstandings, disappointments, hurts, and even offenses. Boy, this is important to understand. And that's partly why this study should help people to understand, and it goes on, genuine love toward others requires having to forgive those who aggravate us. How many people have not learned this basic first step in Christian maturity? And it's in Romans 12. This is where it begins. So once you're saved, this is where it begins. The Christian life begins. Let love be genuine. And well, genuine love demands that you learn how to forgive others. So perhaps there might be people who could share, hey, has anyone had to do that? How did you do it? What did it look like? And how did the person respond? Good for people to hear this. Question 7, why do you think most Christians struggle to show genuine love? Well, the theological answer is because we're by nature sinners. We want our own way. We don't want to be offended or wronged or hurt, or we want what we want. And so we're going to struggle to show genuine love because we're basically self-centered to our very core. It's quite a difficult thing. But let's hear what the group says, and they're probably going to give different versions of that answer. Question 8, in what way is Romans 5:5 good news for those who feel they cannot meet this biblical standard of genuine love? And again, this is one of those things that hopefully everyone has had a look at some stage in their Christian life, and I'm just going to bring it up here on my screen, but I can tell you now, it's God pouring out his love into our hearts. And that's great news. So it says this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So in what way is it good news? Well, it's good news largely because when, even though you may not feel you are a loving person, the good news is God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, helps you to love those that you could not ordinarily love. Oh, thank God. That is a huge weight off all of our shoulders. Now, here's a great question for any Bible study group leader to ask at the end of a study. Because you may think, well, boy, we flew through that. Well, now get them to reflect. So here's the question. Okay, who can tell us some of the takeaways from tonight? What have we learned from tonight? And let's let them discuss it. All right, if we were to commit to live out our Christian life differently as a result of having looked at these scriptures and looking at these questions, what would that look like? What would we have to do differently than perhaps what we genuinely or have previously done? So anyway, this is where you would say, okay, we'll pray that God will seal that in us at the end of the prayer time. And you as the study group leader, this is a good opportunity for you to lead the group with a definite conclusion to the study by going, okay, I'll do that after we've all prayed. So let me remind you as we go back around the prayer requests that we've received tonight. Here they are. Read them out and start on your left and finish up on your right and say, so when we get around to whoever's on your right, I'll pray next and I'll close and I'll ask God to seal what we've looked at tonight in this study. And there we go. That's study number one. And I trust that you enjoy this. Welcome your feedback. You can contact me on Twitter or Facebook as well, Dr. Andrew C, Instagram, any of that kind of stuff. And bless you, and we'll have a listen to the next one, and we'll take you through all 27 of these studies in the series, How to Be a Covenant Community of Believers.